Psalm chapter 17. These particular passages, now I've said before and I still don't know. I may not know until I get to chapter 22. I don't know if I'm going to go beyond Psalm 22 or not. I wanted to cover these 22 especially because of what it is revealing to us of our Lord. And I wanted to get to those especially. I don't know if we'll go on beyond that or not in the book of Psalms. But I have so enjoyed studying these particular psalms, but especially in light of when you understand the reality that these are all speaking of the Lord. He is that main focus of them all. Now, there's application to Israel. There's application to us in our individual lives and the Lord's working in our lives. And we see those applications throughout these songs that David has written. But ultimately, it is our Lord. He is the focus. And these first 22, I was talking to Heather about this last night. I don't know if I'm conveying it to the extent that I want to convey it or not. But in these first 22, these are leading up to the cross. And these are the prayers of our Lord as He is going to the cross. These are the things on His mind as He is getting ready to lay His life down for us. And we see in that a very real picture of our Lord's humanity as He is going to the cross to do this work of sacrifice for us. Marvelous things, awesome pictures our Lord gives us in these prayers, or these songs as they're written for us here, that I don't know that I'm able to convey it as wondrous. I know I'm not able to convey it as wondrous as it is, but it's been a joy to study them. I get plumb filled up when I'm studying them and reading these things that our Lord said, that our Lord endured as He would go to the cross for us. And 17 is very much that reality of showing that humanity of our Lord and His faith in His humanity. From the standpoint of His humanity in the Father and what He has given Himself to do. And the surety of the promises between Him and the Father of what will be that He declares here in this prayer. Psalm 17 is just simply titled Prayer of David. However, these things that when you read, that's what I love about it, you know, they give these as things that David wrote, and no doubt they were. These are things that David's writing in a time of his life, in a situation where he's moved by the Spirit of God to write these things down, and yes, it applies to the particular situation he's going through in that moment, but some of the details that he's writing down, they have nothing to do with David. But it has to be something more. There's something greater than David that's being brought forth in these songs, and that's what's so marvelous about them when you see these things and oftentimes they're just little nuggets hidden throughout the song, but when you draw them all out and put them together and see, well, this is talking about the Lord, this is not talking about David. Some marvelous things that are found here. And that's what we were looking last week in chapter 16 of the resurrection of the Lord being declared there. Of course, as we looked at in the book of Acts, Peter said this, yeah, David's the one wrote it, but David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Lord. Because we know where David's grave is. We know his body's still there. We can go to it and see it. But rather, he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord. And so here in chapter 17, again, it's the same thing, the same kind of things that are revealed about our Lord as He is going to the cross and what He is going to endure for us, His people. Now, this is the Pei Psalm. Pei is the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and its pictograph is the open mouth, and it speaks of the wisdom of God, the Pei does, and it also speaks of speech, to open the mouth, to communicate, And we see that very definition in the very first two and three verses of this passage as he describes, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." You know, we see that he is communicating with the Lord in this prayer, and we see that the very definition of pay here in just the first couple, three verses. Notice in verse 1 as he begins, he says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry." So the one that is praying this prayer considers himself righteous. The one praying this prayer considers himself righteous. This is not a self-righteousness. This is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry," he says. "Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Hear the right, he says. Hear, O God, literally he's saying, hear, O God, the just one. Hear, O God, the just one. That's Christ Jesus. Our Lord, listen, he was all man and all God at the same time, and he had no problem whatsoever declaring that was the fact. He had no problem declaring he was the righteous Lamb of God. He had no problem declaring that. No problem. And he declares it here in his prayer. "Hear the right, O Lord." The right, his righteous will never be wronged by the righteous judge. But we, the only application it has for us is we are only right because of Christ making us right. He is the just one that's being spoke of here. He says in verse 2, "Hear me," he says. "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence," listen to this, "let my sentence come forth from thy presence." Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. It's exactly how the Lord taught us to pray. When he says there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8 in regards to the prayers and how we are to lift our prayers to the Lord, when he reminds us here in this passage, Matthew 6 verse 8, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father," not using vain repetition, he says, as the heathen do, don't be like them, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." He knows the things that we have need of even when we don't know what it is. How many times have you been to the Lord in prayer and you just, there was just an about you, a blahness about you, that you, and you didn't know what was even afflicting you, but you just knew you didn't feel right, and you just, "Lord, I don't know what's the matter with me." He knows. Even when we don't know ourselves, our Lord knows. He knows exactly what we have need of. He knows exactly what it is that is a part of us that is missing. He knows exactly what it is that we need to have restored, that we need to have strengthened, that we need to have provision of. He knows those things. And so he is the one that provides those. He is the one. So he says, Let my sentence, he says, come forth from thy presence. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, "Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our Lord makes that intercession. He knows what we have need of. And so the Lord says, as he is praying, he says, let my sentence come from your presence. You know exactly, Father, what I have need of. You know exactly by the things that I need strengthened in this moment. You let my sentence come forth from you. Let the very words that we bring forth before our Lord come forth from him. Let thine eyes, he says, behold the things that are equal. Verse 3, he says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. Now, what did David say? Search me, O Lord, find any evil way in me, show me, reveal that to me. David knew there was things wrong in him. David knew there was things, sins hidden in him. Here the Lord says, search me. You're not going to find anything wrong with me. You're not going to find anything wrong. He said, he made that statement later on in the New Testament, the devil has nothing in me, he says. In other words, he has no authority, he has no right over me, because he's absolute perfection. He is absolute righteousness, absolute holiness. The devil has nothing on me, he says. And so he says here, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Isaiah says he set his face like a flint, that he would not be moved. Our Lord purposed to do the Father's will. Now, verse 4, he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That's a bold statement, I think, for a man to make. I have kept me by your words. I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. David didn't keep himself. You see, these things cannot. You see, that's what I want you to see in this. Yes, this was written of David. Yes, David probably wrote it in a time of his life when he was particularly struck with a particular persecution that was against him, whatever the case may be. Maybe David was even feeling righteous in that moment that he was mistreated, for whatever the case may be in this situation. But these are not David's words in regards to David himself. Because David knew there were things wrong in him, and he knew that verse number four again, he knew that it wasn't by his power that he kept himself. We don't have the ability to keep ourselves. Our Lord, however, does. By the word of thy lips, in other words, by God's word, he says, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. He had kept himself pure. He had not allowed in any way any sin to come into him. The devil had no part in him. This is the prayers and the thoughts of our Lord as he makes his way to the cross to do that work that he came to do. I've kept myself pure. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. Hear the just one. I've set my face to do your work. I'm going to complete it just as you've given me to complete it. I've kept myself from the path of the destroyer. says in verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. Hold up my goings in thy paths that I slip, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6, he says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. It's absolute faith. Absolute faith that the Father's ears are directed toward the Son. He's going to be heard. He's going to be heard as he comes before his Father. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Absolute faith in his Father. The promises that he and his Father had worked together in the fulfillment of that, in the work that he, absolute confidence that he is going to fulfill it exactly as they had established for him to fulfill it. All God and yet all man at the same time. He says in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. This is what the Lord thinks of his people. We are the apple of his eyes, he goes on to say there in verse number 8. Our deliverance is only by the Father. And then he says in verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. He says, hide me from these, O Lord. Keep me the apple of your eye, that center point. How much of heaven's attention was focused on the Lord Jesus, especially that day as he went to the cross for us. How much of all of heaven was focused on that point. Keep me the apple of thy eye. Verse 10, he says, they are enclosed in their own fat. Speaking of those wicked, the deadly enemies that compass him about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Those that trust in themselves are fooled by their prosperity. They are fooled by their good fortune. And they think, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have made for myself. Look at how I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps and done this, this, or that. Look what I am worth to this world. Look what I am worth to my family. Look what I'm worth to this community. And they point to all of their accolades and all of the things that they have, and they give all the credit of it all to themselves. The Lord describes that as being enclosed in their own fat. Enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly, not recognizing that the very least of the provisions that they enjoy every day is by the hand of God. That it is by nothing they have done, but it is all by His power that they enjoy His general grace that He gives to all men each and every day, that He provides the breath, the life, the lungs to breathe that breath, all the enjoyments, all of it is by His hand that He's allowed for them in that day, and at a moment's notice can take it all from them. It's all by Him. But as they enclose the Lord, as they gather around Him to bring the lashings of the whip and the lashings of their tongues, they perceive in themselves that they have done it all. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth, they speak proudly. He says in verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. What does he mean there? He means that they have uncontrolled rage, like a bull lowers his head and gets those horns pointed at the matador in the ring, you know. He just lowers his head and charges on. It's just an uncontrolled rage. I had a boy hit me like that one time in football, like to knock me silly. I saw him coming. He was on my own team. But because he was coming with his head down, he was just coming as hard as he could go. When I saw him lower his head, I thought, oh no, he's going to get me instead of the other fellow. I had a hold of the runner, and he had me outstretched, and I couldn't pull him back. And so here we were in a spin. And I heard Mickey say, I'm coming, Clint. And as I was spinning around, I saw him lower his head. But he didn't see where he was going. And as I spun around, he hit me right in the small of my back and sent me about 10 yards rolling on the ground. That's the way the wicked do. They're just so engrossed with their desires. They're so engrossed with their lust. They just go after it headlong. Their heads down, their eyes are to the ground, and they're just rushing forward with all they can without even taking the time to look, wait a minute, what am I doing? Where am I at? What am I reacting to? They're just going full force. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is, notice this, which is thy sword. Which is thy sword. Hold your place here. Go back to Acts chapter 2. What is it that Peter said here in this prayer again in regards to the Lord? Verse 22 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know exactly who he was, Peter says. You know exactly that it is the Lord. He was proven by his Father. The works that he did before you, it was proven that he was the one. And you knew it. Says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's determined decree that our Lord would go to that cross for us. It was exactly his will. It was exactly that covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son. He knew exactly what it meant when he said, "My hour is come." He knew exactly what that detailed. It was God's counsel. It was God's foreknowledge. It was His will. And in the carrying out of that will, Peter says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." What does Peter say? God's determinate counsel, His absolute will, is carried out by your sinful hands. God used the wickedness of man to carry out His will to save us wicked men. Now notice what the Lord says in His prayer here in Psalm 17 again. Notice again verse 13. "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down." He's not saying disappoint him in the carrying out of the work. He's talking about disappointing his wickedness. Disappoint him in the heart of his wickedness, that he's gotten, that in his mindset the wicked has somehow perceived that he's gotten a victory over righteousness. Lord says, disappoint him. But he's not asking for what the work is to be done away, because that's what he goes on to tell us there in the latter part of verse 13 there. He says, "Disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Which is thy sword. In other words, you're using them, Lord, to accomplish this very thing, that he might face the judgment for us in our sin, taking up on himself our sin. But the wicked was not going to have some sort of victory over our Lord. Isn't it marvelous that even there at the cross, souls were being saved? How marvelous is that? That those two thieves that hung on either side of him, they both were railing on him at first. "Hey, you saved others, save us." But as that one kept hearing the words the Lord spoke, as that one kept looking upon him, that one hanging between them there, as that other railed, he said, "Wait a minute, calm down, you just shut up. You and I deserve what's being done to us. He doesn't deserve this that's being poured out upon him. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." The Lord says, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The centurion that stood at the foot of the cross, "Truly, this is the Son of God." There was no victory. No victory for the wicked on that day of the crucifixion of our Lord. There was only victory for heaven. There was only victory for the children of God, because the work that was set in order, the very thing that the Father and Son had orchestrated, had put together to accomplish, was done exactly as He wanted it accomplished, even by the wicked hands of men. He accomplished it perfectly. And so He says here again, "Deliver me from the wicked, which is thy sword." Which is thy sword. They're doing exactly what God has set for them to do. "From men," He says again in verse 14, "from men which are thy hand." From men which are thy hand. They were doing it, and it goes exactly with what Peter said, "With your wicked hands you've crucified and slain." They carried out the very will of God by their wickedness. And salvation is accomplished by our God. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. The Lord's Prayer of Deliverance here recognizing that the sorrows and the sufferings brought upon him were accomplished by wicked hands, but doing exactly what he and the Father had set forth to accomplish. To accomplish exactly by the very details that he said it would be accomplished. Verse 15, as for me, I love this verse. Man, I about jumped out of my chair last night as I was studying and reading over this. It's just so awesomely rich, these words of our Lord. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will behold thy face. Jesus says, Lord, Father, when I come into your presence, I'm coming in full righteousness into your presence. I will have suffered the death for all of my children. I will bear upon me all of their sins. I will pay for them all. I'll wipe them all out. I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. And I will come into your presence with joy and absolute righteousness when I see you again. How wondrous our God is that he's provided such a glorious salvation. Accomplished for us what we could not do ourselves. He's accomplished it perfectly. To every detail, without not one thing lacking. Everything done when he cried out, "It is finished." Was done. Absolutely done. And so he says, I'll see you, I'll come into your presence, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He says, I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied. Now his viewpoint is not from the standpoint of the sacrifice, but now his viewpoint is from the standpoint of the judge. How marvelous! I'm going to come into your presence, I will be in all righteousness, and my holiness is satisfied. I shall be satisfied. Now notice this little phrase. When I awake. When I awake with thy likeness, I'm going to die for my people, and I'm going to come forth out of that grave. I'll be like you again. And I'm going to come into your presence with absolute righteousness, having accomplished everything that is needed for the salvation of my people. I shall be satisfied. These are the words of our Lord as he is going to the cross the very night of his arrest. These are the things he's praying as he's going to do this work to accomplish for us such a glorious salvation. My friends, he's awakened. He is in the presence of his Father in absolute righteousness, and he is satisfied. He's satisfied. What a glorious prayer. What a glorious prayer. Our Lord prayed as he went to the cross for us. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.